In complete dependence upon our Lord, that he may open our hearts and apply his holy word to us. Ask your prayerful attention by way of a text to the chapter we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, and in particular verse 29. Luke 24, verse 29. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. This morning, I sought to speak as tenderly yet as soundly as I could upon that solemn subject of the reasoning power of unbelief, how it affected the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. And especially when they were instructed to go and take and enter the promised land from Kadesh Barnea. And they saw and thought of all the impossibilities, the great stumbling blocks, the powers of the enemy that would rise against them. And they could not enter in because of unbelief. Well, we read that, don't we, in the Hebrews. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Here in the New Testament, we have the case of these two on the way to Emmaus, who were much cast down in a very low state because of unbelief. Yeah, friends, it's a great stumbling block, what causes us to sin, isn't it? The unbelief that dwells in us by nature. A reasoning spirit, a reasoning mind, without the influence of the Lord. Solemnly, those children of Israel came under the judgment of God, that although they had seen the Lord's mercy, many miracles, the Lord's power in their experience since leaving Egypt, they now turned aside because of unbelief. They complained. They accused the Lord of bringing them into the wilderness to die there. Oh, it had been better if they'd have stayed in Egypt, or they had died in Egypt, or they had died already in the wilderness. And so they provoked the Lord to wrath. And under the judgment of God for their sin, they perished in the wilderness. They never saw the promised land. Oh, dear friends, how these things should make us tremble. And if that was the total teaching of the Word of God, what hope would there be for you and for me? These two on the Emmaus Road, oh, what they'd known concerning Jesus. No doubt they'd followed him from Galilee. No doubt they'd heard the teaching of Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They had followed. And no doubt one with the Apostle Peter, when he said of Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Why, they concluded that it was this Jesus, this man, who would redeem Israel. They would restore Israel to its power that it had known in the days of David and Solomon. Redeem them from the power of the enemy, the Romans, who were the chief power at that time. But they'd come into a completely changed situation. This Jesus, who before had passed through the midst of those who had sought to kill him, now had been subject to their power. He'd been delivered by the priests and the rulers to Pilate with accusation that he should be crucified. And although Pilate could see no reason why he should, was overcome through the persuasion of the Jews and their threatening. Oh, that false accusation concerning a king. We have no king but Caesar. And if Pilate did not do these things which they desired of him, they said, "Thou art no friend of Caesar's." And that could bring him to death. And so this solemn event came where Jesus was led forth to Calvary, nailed to that cross. There he died, giving up the ghost, and was laid in the tomb. And to these two journeying on the Emmaus road, the same with the other disciples and all those that followed Jesus. Him who they thought could not die was now dead. Dear friends, what a low state came upon the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. All their hope removed, their expectations destroyed. All what they considered to be the truth now seemed to be a total lie. And they were given over to the reasoning power of unbelief. But dear friends, this was not for the wrath of God. Oh yes, they'd heard before the words of Jesus, as we read here, which the angel spoke to the women. "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they could not of themselves believe these words. They could not understand them. They couldn't rest upon them. There was no comfort in them. Oh, their own comfort was that which would come to pass as concerned their reasoning minds. And dear friends, don't you find the same, and don't I find the same? We are pacified when that which we think of our own minds is right and our expectations come to pass. That is what gives us satisfaction and comfort. But when things go completely awry, as we might say, and all our hopes and all our fears come to, all our hopes are dashed and our fears come to pass, oh, what a low state we come into, especially spiritually. But how thankful we are, dear friends, for these words here. These two on the Emmaus road, in spite of their unbelief, the reasoning power of their unbelief, they were not condemned. This was the day of the Lord's grace. This was the day of mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Lord knows those that are his. And where sin abounds, his grace doth much more abound. He could see these in their low state on the way to Emmaus, like he saw the disciples earlier toiling in rowing. Oh, dear friends, what fear was upon them. But he would not leave them comfortless. He would come to them. Oh, what a sweet word that is. That's the words of Jesus himself, isn't it? Before he was crucified. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He knows, dear friends, the frame of his people. He knows they are but dust. And in and of themselves, they cannot think aright. They cannot reason aright. In them there is no faith by nature. He has to do all things for them. All these sweet words that as they reasoned together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Their eyes were old and holden that they should not know him. But they heard his voice. First of all, he drew from them the cause of their sorrow, the cause of their grief, the cause of their distress of heart. And then he tenderly rebuked them. O fool! And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Dear friends, there's no doubt that everything would have been spoken, for Christ is the Word. All that he'd spoken through the prophets himself concerning himself, he then began to relate to these two on the Emmaus Road. What a sermon that must have been. We think, don't we, of Philip preaching to the eunuch, beginning at the same scripture which concerning Christ and his sufferings in Isaiah 53, beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. Here Christ spoke of himself. Oh, from that very beginning, no doubt the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Right unto Malachi he shall come. He shall come. The Son of Righteousness to arise with healing in his wings. The whole truth as it is in Jesus, as it is told and prophesied in the Old Testament. And oh, the effect upon these two on the Emmaus Road. Dear friends, I'm sure they lost all sense of their sorrow and of their grief as they listened to the truth as it was revealed. We read their heart burned within them as he talked with them by the way. That wasn't a burning to destroy their heart that gave them hurt and injury. Oh, their hearts were so cold, it was full of unbelief, doubts, fears. Oh, there was no way they could have any joy and rejoicing. But this burning, dear friend, was a warming of that heart, a drawing into the knowledge of the truth concerning the Son of God, the Saviour of sinners. Our heart, their heart burned within them as he talked with them by the way. And so they carried on. I don't think they had any other words to say, did they? They just hearkened, they just listened to what was revealed to them. But they were walking, they were carrying on. They were coming near to the place, to the village, whither they went. And as he would have seemed to have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us. It is toward evening and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. Dear friends, there's nothing they longed for more than to continue in this a joy of their heart. Nothing but to continue to know more of these sacred truths which were being revealed to them. Or as they come near to the place where they were going, it no doubt was a dwelling place. They had to think about the purpose they were going there. They had to think about the necessary things of life, their food, their drink. The day is far spent, their sleep and the essential things of daily life, but they did not want to lose this sense within their hearts of the truth that was revealed within them. Dear friends, I wonder if we've had any experience like these two on the Emmaus Road. But dear friends, I'm sure that even today, these things like this, they do take place. Perhaps it's so with some of you here. You can look back to earlier days. Or now you've enjoyed coming to the house of God. Meeting together around his word. I hope you younger people do as well. Hearing the truth as it is in Jesus. The witness of these things, of eternal life, the kingdom of heaven. And you have that hope that one day, all you'll know this Jesus in that glorious kingdom, which you believe is going to go and prepare even for you a place there. And you can testify of those times when you believe he has walked with you and you with him. Perhaps in times of difficulty, times of sorrow. Perhaps there's been times when the way has been hard and it's been rough. But the crooked thing has been made straight and the rough places has been made plain. And you've been able to say, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" No. You've witnessed of his power. And you cannot say you haven't felt a softening of heart towards the things of Jesus. And that's kept you, hasn't it, to the house of God. You haven't just come because it's the way you've been brought up. You haven't come just because it seems to be the thing to do, the right thing to do, it's your custom, your practice. deep within, there's a desire to be found there. And then something comes in your life. Something comes which seems to cast doubt on all your hopes and all your expectations concerning your belief in Jesus Christ and even your belief in God. What you were hoping and expecting to come to pass and continue in your walk in this life now seems to have vanished away. Your foundation seems to have been shaken and everything has collapsed. Your hopes, your expectations, what little faith you had. And you fear that all that you've experienced to date has been in vain. It's only been of your own mind and imagination. Dear friends, what do we read of in the Word of God? Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." This world is the place where Satan's seat is. Jesus had said to his disciples, "Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat." The Apostle Paul had a messenger of Satan to buffet him, a lying spirit. And dear friends, these things may well come to pass in our lives. And we come into a state where we mourn an absent God, where our prayers seem to be shut out. This only seems to be a hardness of the way spiritually. And we mourn. And we begin to reason. Why is this? Why is that? And we begin to find the power of the reasoning in unbelief. Perhaps even to doubt that God is a merciful God. Perhaps even doubt the power of this work of the Jesus Christ to save us from sin. We begin to doubt that we are his and he is ours. Dear friends, I'm sure the low state of these on the Emmaus Road were of a similar nature. But oh, this precious account of them. Jesus drew near and went with them. A time came. He wouldn't leave them comfortless. He wouldn't let them be tempted above what they were able to bear. He drew near in that low state. As the psalmist said, "He remembereth us in our lowest state, for his mercy endureth forever." And although they were given over to unbelief and no thinking of the words of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. "Why, your sorrow shall be turned into joy," it said. "I will see you again." They would have sorrow. But dear friends, that seemed to have no application to them at the time. And do you come into a time sometimes where the precious promises, the word of God, doesn't seem to have any application to you? Why is that? Because you only can know and feel what you're experiencing at the time. And it's the trial of your faith. And you have to fight the power of unbelief. Dear friends, those are sorrowing times. It's like David's miry clay in the pit, that noisome pit. And you can't deliver yourself from it, can you? But dear friends, there was a purpose of the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ for these in such a low state. they were his. And they would ever be his. And he comes again and he speaks his word of truth to them. And that aching heart, that one in the depths of nature's darkness of unbelief, it begins to quicken, begins to revive. There's a restoring of the soul. Or there's that word in power once more as he draws near. And dear friends, all they wanted to do was to remain in that state. Oh, dear friends, how sweet, isn't it, if you've been in that low state spiritually. It may have been a sickness what's brought you down. It may be a sorrow in the loss of a loved one what's brought you down. It may be a great disappointment in the family that has brought you down. It may be the loss of your earthly means, your earthly possessions upon which you depend daily upon, which has brought you down. There's many things, dear friends, that can affect our hearts and stir up unbelief against the Lord of life and glory. But the Lord will not bring you into despair. I will see you again, and your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And you know, dear friends, when sorrow is turned into joy, that joy is far greater than you had before the sorrow. It's a gracious experience. And through it you know that although you're in a time of darkness and sorrow and temptation and whatever that is, the Lord has not left you to your own self. The Lord has not rewarded you according to your iniquity and unbelief. Oh, he's shown you how weak you are. He's shown you that you are but dust. He shows you you've got no strength at all of yourself. You need him at all times. And dear friends, what the Lord revealed to these two on the Emmaus road was far greater than they'd ever known before. They constrained him. Saying, abide with us. It's toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. I suppose we could think upon that, towards evening the day is far spent. Perhaps we come to the middle stages of life where we don't know the length of our days, do we? Towards evening the day is far spent. Oh, you want this precious truth, as it is in Jesus, which has begun to be renewed in your heart by the Lord. You want it to remain there. You don't want to let it go. Now, dear friends, let me just say something here. That these words, which caused them their heart to burn, was not just the words of a man. We may come to the house of God and we can hear many sermons. And in those sermons we can hear them with our ears and understand them with our minds. And we can go out of the Lord's house and say, oh, the preacher was greatly helped. That was a good sermon. But there's been nothing to cause your heart to burn. Where you want the truth as it is in Jesus to remain with you all time. You fear to talk of other things. You only want that precious word of truth concerning Jesus and him crucified to abide and remain in your heart. Dear friends, those are the moments rich in blessing which before the cross is spent. And as they constrained him, prayerfully pleading with him to tarry with them, as they went about their daily business of providing food, which was expected of them in a natural sense. He took the bread, he broke it, he blessed it, gave it to them. All that which he'd done, although they perhaps weren't those who sat directly at the table, perhaps there in the presence, or they'd heard of it from those disciples, what Jesus had done. Break the bread. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He broke the bread and blessed it. And it was revealed to them that this was Jesus. Not him who was dead in the tomb, but one in his risen power. His risen power. Now that's what we need to know, isn't it? The risen power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath said upon the Calvary's cross, it is finished. The price demanded by the law for sin has been paid. My blood, that atones for all sin, is shed. My life, the sacrifice for sin, is given. It is finished. The will of the Father has been done. And so he gave up the ghost. That's as far as those two on the Emmaus could know what they witnessed with their eyes. But now, his risen power. It was now revealed to them in all the great glory of Christ that he who was died, risen again, power over sin, power over the grave, power over all the enemies. And it was done for them, that they might receive eternal life. That them, when they come to die, it will not be the end. Here was the hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life. Oh, they constrained him. It is toward evening. The day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them and revealed himself in all his risen power. Oh, dear friends, my desire is that is for each one of you here today. That each one of you may know what it is to have those views of a risen Saviour. Yes, these two saw Jesus with their mortal eyes, as did the disciples, as did Thomas, who said, unless I see and I put my finger into his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Jesus said, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Not seen with their mortal eyes, but seen, believed by faith. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Spirit that looks, causes a soul to look and teaches that soul concerning the truth as it is in Jesus. O Spirit of truth, come down. The Spirit that we read of this morning in Caleb, in him was a different spirit. Oh, dear friends, when we are cast down, when all seems to be in vain, concerning our religious life, and perhaps we are tempted to say there's no value in the things which we read of and attended to, otherwise it would not be like it is with me now. Well, we can be tempted that way as we grow through younger years. How easily we can be enticed to say all this is in vain, it's all the imagination of the mind and the heart. No, dear friends, it's not. He that hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it. And that performing of his work is to bring you into the greater knowledge and the sweet assurance by faith of Jesus Christ and him crucified for the salvation of your soul. Sweet revelation. Oh, dear friends, perhaps we've been to the house of God. Perhaps we've come to the word of God to read it. And it's as it were burned within our heart. It's not just in our minds. Oh, how we've fed upon it by faith. Just what we need as a guilty sinner. Just as we need one who's cast down on the verge of despair. And here's this sacred truth as it is in Jesus, who has borne the sins of many. to blot out all their transgressions, to love them freely, to bring them out of nature's darkness into his most marvellous light. Dear friends, you won't want the world at a season like that. You won't want the things of the pleasures of the flesh like that. You'll have a greater joy. Our hymns today have been very much on the preciousness of Jesus, haven't they? Jesus is precious, says the word. And dear friends, it won't be just what says the word, it's what your heart says to bring you there. And dear friends, those are the moments, as I say, rich in blessing. And when I say moments, I can mean moments. Dear friends, they had this blessing and then Jesus vanished out of their sight. But what he'd done, what he'd revealed, dear friends, the power of it remained with them. All they had to now continue with life upon this earth as long as the Lord would have them sovereignly. Dear friends, but they would never forget this moment, would they? They would never forget this revelation. They would never forget this burning of their heart. And it would be, oh, they're all in the days which were to come, endeavouring to live to the honour and glory of him, Christ Jesus, who had saved them, who was a witness of the way of salvation through his death and his glorious resurrection. Oh, we read that Jesus vanished out of their sight. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened up the scriptures? And the same hour they returned to Jerusalem, they went to tell the brethren. Oh, isn't that what Jesus said to those women when he met them outside of the tomb? Go tell my brethren. Go tell my brethren. Dear friends, it's sweet, isn't it, to be able to speak of what Christ has done for our soul. Nothing is more precious to us. Redeemed. Oh, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Redeemed not by man's power here upon this earth, for deliverance from the local enemies or whatever it may be. But no, redeemed in a soul. Redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And the power of sin, oh, that would condemn our souls, no longer has any accusation. For it's Jesus Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. A precious Jesus. With that glorious hope, now that expectation of the promised land. To be with Christ forevermore. Well, this was the promised land, wasn't it? In one sense, whilst they were still upon earth. Having seen the risen Saviour. Having known that power. Of which he said, because I live, ye shall live also. Dear friends, that power where they had been brought into the liberty, the knowledge of the gospel, of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And then, at the end of whatever their further days may be, striving against sin still in this world, but never to have its power over them. They would one day be in glory with Christ Jesus. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, what a constraining. Oh, dear friends, this is what I pray for each one. That you may hear his voice. This voice of love and mercy which sounds from Calvary. Constraining you to constrain him. This precious truth ever to abide in your heart and in the joy and rejoicing of it. Oh, the pardon of sins. Go tell the brethren. Oh, dear friends, it's upon this foundation the church is built. It's upon this foundation and no other foundation that we can have hope of eternal life. And this is the foundation of the true church, determined to know nothing amongst them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, may our ways, our experience, and our end be like theirs. They constrained him, saying, "Abide with us. It's towards evening, the day is far spent." And knowing, dear friends, their desire and the purpose why he had blessed them with the sound of the gospel, he went in to tarry with them. And although they lost sight of him with their mortal eyes, dear friends, they never lost sight of him by faith. And his eye was ever upon them, called by grace unto eternal life. The Lord bless his word amongst us. Amen.